Now, here's our subject this morning. We're going to hoe some corn. I'm going to take on the whole, just about the whole religious world today with this message. The title of the message is The Gospel Invitation. Now, that's the short title, The Gospel Invitation. But the long title of this message is The Gospel Invitation as Opposed to Today's Altar Call. Now, I'm turning to John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, if you want to follow in your Bibles. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, his innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I've preached a lot of meetings in these past 35 years in a lot of places. And in some places, I've been sharply criticized by some people in this way. They say, you don't give an invitation. You don't give an invitation. Well, I beg your pardon. I solemnly beg your pardon. I most certainly do give an invitation. Every time I preach, without fail, I sound forth clearly a gospel invitation. I invite men to Christ, to Christ. And I expect to extend that same invitation to you this morning. I invite you to Christ. No, I do not give an altar call. I do not. I never have. The Lord willing, I never will. There is an altar. There's an altar. We have an altar, the book of Hebrews says. We have an altar. But that an altar where penitent, brokenhearted sinners come to confess their sins and to sue for mercy and to seek the face of God. But that altar is Christ. That altar is not a bench down at the front of a church building. Now, that's not where Christ is. I don't give an altar call. I do call men to Christ, who is our altar. We have an altar, but that altar is Christ. Now, I do not give. I do not invite men to the front of the church to be saved. Now, listen to me. Listen to the whole sentence. We do not invite men to the front of the church to be saved. Salvation is not in the front of the church. It's in Christ. That's where salvation is. It's in Christ. Salvation is not coming to a place. It's coming to a person. That's where salvation is. It's not a physical move at all. It's a spiritual commitment. I challenge anybody to question that. Salvation by faith, not by footwork. Salvation's coming to a person, not to a place. Salvation is looking to Christ and receiving Christ and loving Christ and submitting to Christ and knowing Christ, not in coming down to the front of a building or to a mourner's bench or to an altar. I do not invite men to come and shake my hand for salvation. I don't know where all this began, do you? Who started all of this? It's not in the Word of God. There's no man who has the power in his hand to bestow salvation. The only hand in which salvation, from which salvation can be received, has nail prints in his hand, Christ's hand. He said, is my arm too short that it cannot save? Is my ear too heavy that it cannot hear? You don't come to me for salvation. You come to Christ. To Christ. Not to an altar, though we have an altar. I'm not discounting confession of sin. I'm not discounting looking to Christ. I'm not discounting weeping and grieving over our transgression. But it's not to be done as a public display of our emotion. It's to be done in secret before God. We do not invite men to come to us. I heard a man just the other day saying, now come to the front. And then he looked out to the television audience and said, if you've committed your life to Christ, write to me. Why should I write to him? What's he got to do with it? Well, he wants me on his mailing list. He wants my name so he can write and get some money. He wants my name so he can brag about how many souls he won to Jesus. He wants my name so he can report it on his report to his supporters. But I'm telling you this, there's nothing to be gained by coming to a bench. There's nothing to be gained by coming to the front of the church. There's nothing to be gained by shaking a man's hand. But my friend, with compassion, I say to you, there's everything to be gained by sincerely, solemnly, completely, willingly, lovingly coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, I'm concerned about our generation. I see the floods of people moving to a man. And moving to the front of a church, I see them in just droves moving down to make a decision and moving down to make some kind of commitment, just like a whole host of people going down. But salvation is not down here. Salvation is in a person. And these people make these commitments and these decisions and have these experiences and sign these cards and all these other things, dealing with earthbound human mortals, sons of Adam. We must deal with him against whom we've sinned. We must look to him who is the one sacrifice and the one sin offering and the one atonement. There must be a living, vital union established between us and the Son of God. And then if you want to come tell somebody about it, do so. John 6:37 said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me." Not to a man, not to a representative, not to a preacher, not to an evangelist, not to a place, not even to a theological position. But all that my Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. He stood that day in Matthew 11 and he said, "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." You wonder why so many loved ones have made professions of faith in these so-called revival meetings under the psychology of a preacher and a choir singing a hymn and people crying and so forth and make their decisions and they go to church about a month or 2 months or 6 months or a year and then quit and you never can get them back inside the building. What happened? They were so gloriously saved 2 years ago, so gloriously saved in the revival meeting a year ago. No, they came to the front. They came to an altar. They came to a preacher. They never came to Christ. And that's sad. And it's doing nothing but giving people a false hope and a false assurance and a false salvation. It's a salvation that won't save and a redemption that won't redeem. It's so, and preachers all over this nation give the impression that if a man goes to the front of a building or to an altar or to a bench, he's saved. And that's not so. If a man gets to Christ, he's saved. Now then, you listen to me carefully. I'm telling you the truth. If you've savingly come to Christ, as the old timers used to say, if you in your heart have laid hold of his mercy in Christ Jesus, if you feel that you have a saving interest in Christ, this matter's been settled not between you and some high-pressure preacher, not between you and some evangelist that's come in to reap and to rape the community of its money, not settled between you and some soul winner. This matter's been settled between you and God Almighty in Christ Jesus. If that's been settled, and you have been brought to the feet of Christ in true repentance and true faith, and you want to confess him, and you want to publicly declare that relationship, the waters of baptism are the place for you, my friend. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's exactly right. And you go through the New Testament, and you won't find Peter, Paul, James, and John out running a citywide meeting trying to see how many first-time professions they can get down the aisle or how many rededications they can get down the aisle or how many tithers they can get down the aisle or how many full-time service they can get down the aisle. They went out here and people were converted and they baptized them as a confession of faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. That's so. That's what the Scripture said. I have no objections to people coming to the front. I have no objections at all to declare their faith in Christ. But I object to anybody coming to the front hoping to find salvation down there. It's not there. I object to any preacher inviting any lost sinner to come and shake his hands and get saved. Now, salvation is not in a ritual, it's not in a tradition, it's not in a custom, it's not in a journey down a sawdust trail. Salvation's in Christ. And he walked that trail of tears and that trail of blood from Pilate's hall to Golgotha's hill and died for our sins. And if we can look to him and we can love him and we can embrace him and we can lay hold upon him and we can believe on him and receive him personally, individually, lovingly, willingly in our heart and bow in confession to Christ, then you come down to the front and tell folks about it and declare that God's done something for you. It's been settled. It's been settled. Settled at Calvary, settled in my heart, and settled yonder in my bedroom or somewhere where I got alone with God without some human being messing me up and trying to make a Baptist out of me or a Methodist out of me or a Presbyterian or a Catholic out of me or a Calvinist out of me. But the Lord Jesus Christ spoke peace to my heart. I'll tell you this. If man talked you into a profession, another man talked you out of it. But if Jesus Christ gave you the gift of eternal life, all the devils in hell can't take it away from you. Never, never, never. If Jesus Christ the Lord dealt with you in your heart by his Spirit through his Word and brought you to love him and trust him and believe on him, spoke peace to your heart, well, there's no man can lay anything to your charge, and there's no conflict or confusion or trial or tribulation or temptation that can take you away from Christ. He turned, when that 5,000 had walked off and left him, he turned to his beloved 12, and he said, will you go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And they got that salvation, they got that assurance, they got that confidence straight from Christ and not from some high-pressure evangelistic campaign. That's so. Now, four things. To look back to our text again. We need to hear this. This generation needs to hear it. Like I said to you, I'm taking on the whole religious world this morning. But I'm doing it on purpose because it's a note that needs to be sounded. It's a word that needs to be spoken. It's a warning that needs to be sounded. Because folks are looking for salvation everywhere, but where it is, it's in Christ. It's a personal matter. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord and believe in thine heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And in our text this morning, in John 7, verse 37, it said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus Christ cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to me. That's what I'm trying to say. Let him come to me. Don't get mad at me. Don't get upset. You say, well, everybody's doing it. Well, when in the days of our Lord, one man was looking for Christ. That was Simeon. Two men entered the promised land out of the 2 million that left Egypt, Caleb and Joshua. And just because a lot of folks are doing something doesn't make it right. And I'm saying to you this, that salvation is to look to Christ. It's to come to Christ. Now, here are four things that must be pointed out concerning this text in John 7, 37. First of all, the place that these words were spoken, the place. It was Jerusalem. Our Lord stood and cried with a loud voice, if any man thirst, let him come to me. You know where he said that? He didn't say it down in some pothole or some pub or some honky-tonk. He said it in Jerusalem, standing on the steps of the temple. Standing right there in Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the capital of religion. Jerusalem, the stronghold of tradition. Jerusalem, where were the priests and the temple and the ceremonies and the sacrifices and the theologians. It was the place where people came supposedly to learn about God. That's where this invitation, this gospel invitation was sounded, in Jerusalem. And I'll tell you this, you know the best mission field in the world today? Our churches. There are more people in our churches who've missed Christ. They've got the mechanics. They've got the zeal. They've got the enthusiasm, the activities of religion, and missed the person. The biggest mission field in the world today is the average church. The place was Jerusalem. And secondly, the occasion. It was a solemn feast. It was the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a religious gathering, a most important religious gathering, to which every religious Jew from every nation had come. These people had come from everywhere, all nations, for this day of celebration. Many sacrifices, these days of solemn, serious feasting. Rituals and ceremonies and sacrifices and all these things were carried on during these special holy days. Now, wait a minute. The time when Christ said it was the last day, they'd been there 7 days. It was the last day. It was the great day. The ceremonies were over. The last sacrifice had been offered. The last blood had been shed. The water from the pool of Siloam had been poured on the altar. Nothing to do now but go home. It was over. They'd come from everywhere to Jerusalem, the religious capital. They'd come for the Feast of the Tabernacles. They'd assemble there from everywhere. Now, all they could do was pack up, get the kids together, and load the camels and the caravans and go home. Go home just as empty as when they came. Go home just as hungry as when they came. Go home just as guilty as when they came. Go home just as hopeless as when they came. If a man came to this place seeking God, he found him not. If a man came to this place looking for some hope, he found it not. No hope, no gospel, no peace, nothing but tradition. Nothing but games. Nothing but ritualism. Nothing but ceremonialism. Nothing but legalism. It just probably was from a feast like that that the Ethiopian eunuch was returning to Ethiopia from a feast like that. He'd gone up there to worship God, to try to find out something about God and salvation, eternal light and forgiveness. And on the way back, he's reading the Bible, Isaiah 53. And he met Philip. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He'd just come from Jerusalem. He didn't get anything up there. And he said to him, "I don't understand it. Who's he talking about, himself or some other man?" And Philip began at the same scripture and pointed him to Jesus Christ. Preach Christ to him. Preach Christ to him. Now, who was the speaker? If any man thirst, standing in Jerusalem on this great occasion, the Feast of the Tabernacles, when people had been there for a week making a pretense of worshiping God, on the last day when everybody's leaving, going home, our Lord stood and cried with a loud voice, and he said, "If any man's thirsty, let him come to me." Now, you've come to everything else. You're like the woman with the issue of blood. You've tried many physicians. You've spent all you have. You've gone through the whole motions and the whole methods and the whole bit. You've tried everything. Now, you come to me. And out of your belly, your innermost being, shall flow rivers of living water. If I can get to him. That's what I'm saying. We brought him to the front. We brought him to the altar. We brought him to the baptismal pool. We brought him to the sacraments. We brought him to our hands and shaking hands with him. We brought him to sign our cards. We've taken him to the inquiry room. We've done everything known to man and beast to get people saved. And it hadn't worked. It looked like somebody, somewhere, would resort to the old-time way of pointing men to Christ. Because everyone that comes to him receives mercy and life everlasting. Now, I want to give you three or four things. First of all, now listen to me. The gospel invitation calls men to Christ. The gospel invitation calls men to Christ. It commands men to come to Christ. Now, preachers tell them to come here and there and yonder, but the gospel invitation tells men to come to Christ. Wherever they can, come to Christ. Lay hold upon Christ. Embrace Christ. First, there's a condition stated. Now, my friend, listen to me. This is so important. Our Lord said, "Ho, listen to me. If any man thirst..." Now, every invitation of Christ, every promise of Christ is always conditional. That's right. Based on this condition, a need. Every call and promise and invitation is based on a recognized need. Listen to it. The well don't need a physician. That's what Christ said. But they that are sick. You go learn what that means, he said. I'm come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Our Lord Jesus Christ is only valued where there's a need. Where there's no need, he's not loved. Where there's no need, he's not wanted. Where there's no need, he's not valued. Where there's no need, he's not sought. You know when water becomes precious? Is when there isn't any. You know when food becomes precious? When there isn't any. That's exactly right. And I'll tell you when forgiveness becomes precious, when you can't find it anywhere else. When you know you need it and you can't find it anywhere but in Christ. That's when he'll become precious. He said, I am the bread of life. If any man hunger, let him come to me. What is this thirst? If any man thirst. Well, I believe it's the thirst that David felt when he wrote, as the deer panteth for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Oh, he said, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Forgive me according to thy loving kindness. Let thy mercy. Now, I believe it's the thirst the publican felt in the temple who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe it's the thirst that the thief on the cross felt when he said, I'm getting what I deserve, but this man's done nothing amiss. Oh, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's the thirst. When I see the guilt of my soul before God, when I feel the wrath of God against sin, when I see death approaching and judgment awaiting and eternity stretched out yonder through the millenniums, if any man thirst, how important are these words? It's not when I feel good, it's not when I feel worthy, it's not when I feel holy that I take the first step toward God. It's when I'm brought low in the dust of guilt and seek mercy. And call upon him for his grace. If any man thirst. Anybody out there thirsty? Anybody hungry? Christ said, I'm the water of life. Anybody hungry? I'm the bread of life. Anybody in darkness? He's the light of the world. Anybody dead in sin? He's the life. Anybody naked? He's the robe of righteousness. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready to stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Let not conscience make you linger, nor fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Come ye sinners, poor and needy, bruised and mangled by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. That's the first thing. There's a condition supposed. There's a condition presented. He said, ho, if any man thirst. Well, what's the remedy? What's the remedy? Get religion. Go to church. Sign a card. Be baptized. Tithe your money. Write to me. You know what the remedy is? If you're thirsty, come to me. Come to me. That's what he said. Come to me. Don't come to one of my disciples. Come to me. Don't even come to a building that says it's my house. Come to me. If any man thirst, let him come to me. That's what I've been preaching. Let him come to me, not to my law, not to the ordinances, not to the front of a building. Come to me. Now, no prophet ever said that. Moses says, come thou with us, we'll do you good. Paul said this. The Apostle Paul said for us to look to Christ, to turn to Christ. Our Isaiah said, come to the water, but our Lord said, come to me. No preacher ever said that. John the Baptist said, look, behold the Lamb of God. The Apostle Paul said, we preach Christ, but none of them ever said, come to me. None of these prophets or preachers ever invited people to come to them. They told them to look to Christ. Every one of them. Look to Christ. No law ever invited a sinner to come to that law. The law condemns and repels. He only can invite the hungry who has spread the table. He's the bread of life. He only can invite the thirsty who is himself the well, the water from the well of life. He only can invite the weary who can give the weary peace. He only can invite the guilty who can give the guilty pardon. Now, the reason I don't invite people to come to me is I don't have any of those things to give. But our Lord does. He only can invite those in darkness to come to him because he's the light. And he only can invite the dead because he's the life. Let him come to me. If any man thirst, let him come to me. Now, who is this to whom we're invited to look or to come? First of all, it's the one whom the Father had sent. It's the one whom the Father had sent. He said, the Father said, this is my Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I exhort you to come to Christ because he's the one anointed of the Father. He's the one commissioned of the Father. He's the one sent. God sent his son into the world. Secondly, he is the one who died for sinners. Now, my friends, there's a God to be reconciled, and there's a law to be honored, and there's a justice to be satisfied, and there's an atonement to be made. And Jesus Christ is the one who did all those things. Now, we've got to get to him. We've got to look to him, because he's the one anointed of the Father, and he's the one who accomplished all that the Father demands and all that the Father requires of me. And listen to this. We are to look to him because he is the one mediator between God and men. Now, you read your Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He's the one mediator. And I must insist, now listen to me, I must insist on this. This coming to Christ is not a physical coming at all. And I believe you're misled when somebody tells you to do something physically in order to be saved. It's a spiritual coming. It's a spiritual laying hold upon Christ by faith. By faith you're saved. Not by works, lest any man should boast. It's by faith that we're saved. It's laying hold upon Christ by faith. Secondly, it's closing with Christ in the heart. Repentance is a heart work. Faith is a heart work. Belief is a heart work. And then thirdly, it is receiving Christ. Willingly receiving Christ into our hearts. He said, he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Now, you have every right to ask me, well, preacher, what is faith? What is this receiving Christ? What is this believing on Christ? Three things. Now, listen. Knowledge, confidence, and committal. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I know who he is. I know what he did. I know where he is now. He's the Son of God. He's the sin offering. He's the substitute. He's the mediator. I'm confident he's able to do all that he said. I believe that Christ is that suitable, sufficient, effectual sacrifice. I believe he can save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. I have committed it unto him. Between Christ and me, I've committed it to him. So the gospel invitation is, any man thirst, let him come to me. And out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It'll be an inward life. It'll be an inward glory. And it won't be something you go to the church to get pumped up every Sunday. It'll be in you. My Father and I will take up our abode with you and in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. Now, I have two messages on this tape. The life look, the gospel invitation. If you want them, write to me. Send $2 and we'll mail them to you. Till next Lord's Day, may the Lord bless you, is my prayer.